This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the 70 Major Sins class based on Kitab al-Kaba'ir of Imam al-Dhahabi. So just to finish off from last time, this is really about just to emphasize that when we commit a sin that involves taking away somebody else's rights, okay? So remember last time when we were talking about namima, we were saying, well, when somebody backbites or spreads tales about somebody or slanders somebody, then they've basically done something against that person's honor, right? Or they've harmed that person in some way. They've done dhulm, injustice towards that person, or oppression. So it wouldn't just be enough for them to ask Allah to forgive them, you know, generally speaking. They would also be required to be forgiven by the person who they harmed, or to compensate them in some way. So this hadith again emphasizes that when the day of judgment comes, Allah will gather all creatures in a single plain, on a single piece of land, we could say, so that the announcer will be able to make them all hear his voice, and the watcher will be able to see all of them. Then he will call them in a voice that will be heard from afar, just as it is heard from nearby. I am the sovereign, I am the judge. None of the people of hell shall enter hell if they have any right due from any of the people of paradise until the score is settled. And none of the people of paradise shall enter paradise if they have any right due from any of the people of hell until the score is settled. It really shows you, doesn't it, how seriously people's rights are between each other, right? And another hadith that talks about a bridge called Qantara, narrated from Abu Sa'id, when the people of paradise cross a sirat and stand on a bridge between paradise and hell, they will settle their scores with one another. And when they are cleansed and purified, permission will be given to them to enter paradise. So there's the big bridge, you know, Sirat. Some people will go over it very fast. Some people will crawl. Some people will fall from it. Or, you know, that's the big Sirat. But then after that, imagine you're a person who's actually crossed it. That means you're a person of Jannah, yani, right? Because there will be people who fall off it, from what I remember, and people who will not be able to cross it. Those people who've crossed it, it means that they're good people, right? Yani, the people of Jannah, generally speaking. But even after they've crossed that big bridge, there's a smaller bridge, or there's another bridge, I should say, and between paradise and hell, and that bridge is the one that can cause people who were, you know, generally speaking, good people, were believers, etc., to then be sent to hellfire. Why? Because people will come to them and say, well, you did this against me, and you harmed me, and you did that. And they will have to give them of their good deeds. Because on the day of judgment, the only currency is deeds. Subhanallah, right? The only currency is deeds and sins. So once a person's good deeds are spent, because they're giving them in compensation to these people who come to claim that they backbit them, or they harmed them, or they stole from them, or they did this, or they did that. After all of that, if a person runs out of good deeds, what will happen? They'll have to take the bad deeds of the person who they harmed. SubhanAllah. Until they might become a person of hellfire. Maybe not forever, you know, if it's a believer, of course, it's not going to be forever. But still, SubhanAllah, that's something really scary. I'm sure you'll all agree, right? Because it's easy, or we spend a lot of time doing good deeds, generally speaking. But how much attention do we pay to the things we do that might be destroying our good deeds, or that on the day of judgment might harm us? It's really something to think about. And that's why, you know, the scholars always say, bring yourself to account before you are brought to account. I think it's a saying of Umar ibn al-Khattab, in fact. You know, bring yourself to account before you're brought to account. If you don't bring yourself to account in this life, if you don't do your istighfar, you don't ask Allah to forgive you, you don't correct the wrongs that you've done, or at least try to, or at least try to compensate the people you've harmed in any way you can, you know, then you will be brought to account. It just won't be in this world, maybe. It'll be in the next world. So don't wait for that. You know, in fact, that's why, you know, the Sahaba and the Salaf, they used to find it reassuring, or they would consider it a good sign if they became ill, right? Especially towards the end of their lives. You know, when a person became ill and suffered to a certain extent in this life, they would feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wiping away our sins here in this life. Because what they didn't want is that they'd be let off scot-free in this life, but then all the punishment, all the compensation, all the accounting will be done of them in the next life. This is how they used to think, SubhanAllah. And this is why in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that whoever has wronged his brother with regard to his honor or anything else, let him seek his forgiveness today before there will be no dinar and no dirham. And if he has any good deeds to his credit, they will be taken from him in a manner commensurate with the wrong he did. And if he has no good deeds, then some of his counterparts' bad deeds will be taken and added to his burden. SubhanAllah. Right? Seek forgiveness today. And, you know, seeking forgiveness, it takes a level of humility. We should never be afraid to seek people's forgiveness. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry if I came across rude. You know, I'm sorry for not keeping that appointment. I'm sorry for taking that thing and not giving it back to you. Whatever it is, you know, even worse, it could be worse things than that. Say sorry. Say your sorries now. You know, in this life. Don't let there be anyone on earth who has anything against you. Of course, there's some people that you might not be able to help having something against you, right? You might not have done anything wrong to them. But at least from your side, make sure your slate is clean, right? Make sure you've done all your due diligence in terms of seeking forgiveness, in terms of compensating people, etc., etc. Okay, so major sin number 44 is al-la'an, which means the person who curses a lot. Abu Mas'ud reported, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, cursing a believer is like killing him. Now, when we say curse here, of course, swearing, like saying bad words, that's not a good thing either, but this particular word, la'na, it's not just swearing, it's basically uttering words of damnation, right? So for example, cursing something, may Allah curse such and such, damn such and such. I don't know what other phrases people use for these kinds of things, but that sort of thing, right? And Abu Darda reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily, when a servant curses something, the curse rises to the heaven. So when you utter these words, they rise to the heaven, and the gates of heaven close upon it. It turns right and left, and if it does not find a place to go, it will return to that which was cursed. So it will go up, right, go right and left, and then come down to the person the person who was cursed. Only if it deserves to be cursed, it will affect that person. Otherwise, the curse will return upon the one who made it. SubhanAllah, it shows you, be careful. All of this is really telling us to be careful with our tongues, right? Imran bin Hussein reported, we were with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, during one of his journeys. And a woman from the Ansar was on a camel. So this woman, she got angry with the camel for some reason. Maybe it wasn't listening to her. And then she started to curse it. When the Prophet heard that, he said, unload the camel and set it free, for it has been cursed. See, it shows you that these types of statements, they can have an effect. Right, they can have an effect on that thing that you're sending la'na, because you're basically asking for Allah's mercy to be removed from that thing. That's what la'na means, right? Asking, so here I explain it. Cursing is essentially invoking that Allah's mercy abandon a person or thing. Now that's the worst thing, right? Allah's mercy abandoning something. You know, it's out of Allah's mercy that He cures us. It's out of Allah's mercy that we're not harmed. It's out of Allah's mercy that He sends angels to protect us from certain things, right? You don't know when you walked out today if, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not had an angel with you that was preventing you from being harmed from a car crash, for example, or from something, you know? You don't know. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us in different ways. But if you curse something or someone, it's basically you're making a dua that Allah removes His mercy from that thing or person. SubhanAllah. So, you know, words matter. Be careful. That's the first thing to note. Cursing a believer is forbidden by consensus. Okay? It's not allowed for a believer to curse another believer, for a Muslim to curse another Muslim, not at all. Al-Ghazali said that cursing a person specifically cursed by name in the Quran is allowed. Okay, so if there's somebody who's specifically named in the Quran, like for example, Fir'aun, Abu Lahab, who else? By name, who's actually cursed in the Quran, not necessarily just by name, but that is known that it was about them, right? People like Abu Jahl, for example, right? Then it would be allowed to say, you know, may Allah curse Abu Jahl, may Allah curse Fir'aun, okay? Even so, I would say, Why do you need to do that? Do you know what I mean? Like, what will you get out of it? I don't know. But he's basically saying that that would not be a problem because they're already specifically cursed in the Quran. And cursing a general category cursed in the Quran and Sunnah is also permitted. So, for example, may Allah curse the oppressors. Yeah? Actually, that is something that you might want to say, right? When you see our brothers and sisters being oppressed across the world, right? You know, a person might say, you know, may Allah curse them, may Allah punish them, right? Or may Allah remove this oppression from our brothers and sisters. Or so a general category, the oppressors, or, you know, the disbelievers is a general category. But specifically by name or a specific person, that's not something that we should do. And I would say as a norm, we shouldn't do that, whether it's a Muslim or a non-Muslim. You know, why are you cursing that person? Make dua for them. Make dua for them. I remember some brothers and sisters were, you know, when people get heated, especially when they're talking about atheists, Richard Dawkins and I don't know who else, and even, you know, specific people who have harmed Muslims, okay? I know it's very tempting to say something against them, right? But I would say, why not make dua for them? Why not ask Allah to guide them? You know? So generally speaking, it's not a good thing to do to a specific person. Praying for evil to befall someone is like cursing them, right? So a person might not say la'natullah on so-and-so, you know, may Allah curse so-and-so, but they might wish something bad for them, you know, may Allah not heal you. Such terrible things to say, but, you know, if a person does, that's close to cursing, because you're basically wishing ill, right? In Urdu, we call it baddua, right? You're giving a negative dua, right, for that person or against that person. And that's also something that's not right, shouldn't do. And especially, I would say, be very careful what you say to your children. You know, sometimes, or your loved ones especially, but especially your children, because the dua of the mother and the dua of the father for their child is accepted. So a mother or a father, out of anger, they might say something against their child, you know, and then that thing might happen, might come true. And guess who will suffer the most if that thing comes true? Of course, the parents will suffer. You know, if you wish ill, if you have ill wishes or ill du'as for your children, you're the one who's going to suffer if that ill or that evil thing befalls your child, right? So be careful. A Muslim is not allowed to lose control when he or she is angry. You can't lose control. You have to have standards. In fact, I would say each of us should take a bit of time to think to ourselves, what is my standard? You know, what is going to be the norm in our house? Is profanity going to be okay in our house? When I get angry, what happens? What do I tend to say when I'm angry? And what should my limits be? And all of us need to set limits on ourselves, you know? Because otherwise, if you don't set limits on yourself, what can happen is sometimes you'll come across or you'll come face to face with somebody who doesn't have limits. And they will insult you or they will say something to you, you know, that's really extreme, really terrible, disgusting, horrible. And because you never set limits on yourself, you will lower yourself to their standard. Right, as they say, you'll get down in the mud with them, right? But if you're somebody who's decided, no, I am not a person who swears. I am not a person, I don't care if somebody insults my mother or insults something dear to me, I would never do that to them because that's just not right and that's not me, right? That's not becoming of a believer. That's below my standards. If you set that for yourself, then when those types of situations face you, you won't fall to their level. And afterwards, you'll feel good about that. And you won't lose control. And so you won't risk oppressing them. It's better to be a person who's oppressed than to be the person who oppresses, right? Now, there are some very harmless expressions, like in Arabic, that the Sahaba used to say. Even you can sometimes hear in hadiths, you know, woe to you, waylak, wayhak. I've forgotten the difference between waylak and wayhak. There is a difference. My teacher told me the other day and I've just forgotten it, but there's a difference. But still, those types of expressions, you know, may your mother weep over you. You know, that's another one that you hear in the hadiths. They're not meant literally, okay? They're just expressions. I just thought, like, even in English, there's some expressions like that. For example, you know, when people say, okay, this is a very British thing, yeah? If people say, cor blimey, right? Cor blimey. If you look up the expression, cor blimey, what it actually means, obviously, like, that's like a really Cockney type expression, right? London. If you look it up, it actually means God blind me. SubhanAllah, right? You have to be careful what you say. Like, there are expressions in every language that are not meant literally. Personally, I would not say that expression if it means something like that, even if it's not meant literally. But certain expressions are allowed, you know, especially the ones that we hear in the hadith, you know, that are not meant literally. They're just meant as a telling off, or they're just meant as a expression. Okay, but if they are words that are slanderous or that harm the other person, then of course we shouldn't say that. Just 1 minute. One of the sisters is asking about missed lessons. Well, you can go to YouTube actually, and the last class is up already on my YouTube channel. I think it might be on Al-Manara's YouTube channel as well. And of course, the screen is there as well, so the PowerPoint will be visible as well. Okay, so you just go to our YouTube channels and you'll find, I think the last lesson was 23, lesson 23. So now we move on to major sin number 45, and that is al-ghadru wa adamul wafa'i bil-ahdi, that betrayal, right, or being treacherous, and not being faithful to one's covenants and oaths that you make with other people, right? Not fulfilling one's pledges, basically. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, says that وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا, that honor your pledges, fulfill your covenants, right? The agreements that you make with people, for you will surely be accountable for them. And if you think about it, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the things he was really known for, wasn't it? It was his sense of truthfulness. When somebody made an agreement with him, when somebody had any kind of thing that they'd given to him, for example, to look after, he was always truthful to that. And that was something that he was known for. And no society can really thrive if, you know, everyone becomes pathologically unable to keep their oaths and their kind of agreements with each other, right? That's why we have contracts. We make contracts with people so that things are laid out, and to the best of our ability, we're supposed to fulfill those contracts, right? Abdullah bin Amr reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are four signs that make someone a pure hypocrite, and whoever has them has a characteristic of hypocrisy, of nifaq, until he abandons it. And these are the four signs. And I would say three of them are kind of related to truthfulness and, you know, this major sin, right, which is fulfilling oaths and fulfilling one's pledges, right, and covenants and agreements. When he speaks, he lies. When he makes a covenant, he is treacherous. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. And when he argues, he is obscene. Ibn Abbas reported that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, five sins come with five afflictions. This is an interesting hadith from a lesser, you know, it's not like from Bukhari or Muslim, but it's sahih according to Imam al-Suyuti. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, five sins come with five afflictions. People do not violate their covenants, but that their enemies are given power over them. They do not judge by other than what Allah has revealed, but that poverty will become prevalent. Obscenity does not appear among them, but that death will become prevalent. Obscenity here means like fawahish, right? Like shameful sins, like sexual sins, for example. They do not cheat in measurement, but that their crops are prevented from growing and they suffer drought. They do not withhold the obligatory charity, meaning zakah, but that the sky will hold back its rain. Subhanallah. Five sins come with five afflictions. And you know, sometimes it makes you think, doesn't it, when you hear, for example, that some of the most corrupt countries in the world, okay, or at least those that are known to be corrupt, sometimes happen to be Muslim countries, right? Or countries with significant Muslim populations. And you think, subhanAllah, what a shame, you know, shame on us. Shame that corruption becomes so normal on the streets, you know, bribery, and you know, people lie to your face. Certain countries you go to, a person can make a promise to do something for you, you know, and before you've even, you know, left the place, they've tricked you or tried to take some money off you in an unlawful way, etc., right? Their sense of integrity has been worn down. And subhanAllah, that's something that, you know, we think of these things as little, but it's these things that make or break a society. You know, like one of the things that I think makes a society work is a certain level of predictability. You know, certain level of knowing where you stand when it comes to the justice, when it comes to justice, when it comes to the law, things like that, right? And in countries where there is a lot of corruption and where there's no kind of proper social contract, I would say, between its leaders and its people, it just breaks down. You know, you don't know where you stand. And that uncertainty causes a lot of problems. You know, you don't know what the system is. And that ambiguity is used as a way to control the population, right? But it's very, very harmful. And it's not what the Sharia intends at all. So the very first thing that we should all be doing, sisters, is in our own lives and in our families' lives, in our children, instilling truthfulness, and these are all related to truthfulness, aren't they, right? Keeping oaths, keeping promises. If you swear by Allah to do something, you do it. If you make an agreement, if you promise somebody that you're going to be somewhere, you are there, or you reschedule, you do things in enough time, etc., right? Your word is you. And if you keep on breaking your word, if you keep on going against your word, what happens is you actually erode your own sense of self-worth. because your brain tells itself that you can't be trusted. You see? So psychologists also talk about this, how the effects of lying, the effects of deception, right, on yourself, your brain starts telling itself that this person can't be trusted. This person has no integrity. And that's why you yourself will suffer from being a person who is untruthful or who doesn't keep their promises, doesn't keep their agreements, right? You borrow some money from somebody with no intention of paying them back. You tell them that you'll pay them back, but you have no intention of doing so. That's terrible, you know, and that should be beneath us. And here in this hadith, yani, there are consequences to these things. When these types of things become prevalent in a society, that society is basically going to implode. Okay, so major sin number 46, believing soothsayers and astrologers. Okay. Knowledge of the unseen is something that Allah has, right? Only Allah has knowledge of the unseen, except if He has given some of that knowledge to others, right? Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ. That indeed Allah alone has knowledge of the hour, of the last day, in other words, or the final hour. He sends down the rain and knows what is in the wombs. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no soul knows what it will earn for tomorrow, and no soul knows in what land it will die. Surely Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. So Allah is telling us that there are things that only He knows. And again, here in this ayah, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَىٰ غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَىٰ مِنْ رَسُولٍ. He alone is the knower of the unseen. And He reveals to none His unseen except a messenger who He has chosen, for example, right? And in this hadith, certain types of soothsaying and fortune-telling are forbidden. I heard the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, say, Al-ayafa, al-tiyara, al-turuq are all part of al-jabd. And it means these three types of things are basically types of augury. Augury means trying to tell the future or getting omens about the future through the way a bird travels. Okay, I know we don't really do that anymore in our times. Nobody, I don't think, does that really. Probably some societies, maybe some primitive societies probably do, right? But in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was something that was a way of telling the future. That, for example, a person would hold a bird up and let it go. And depending on which direction the bird went, they would take an omen for what's going to happen in the future, right? If it flies to the left, it means this. If it flies to the right, it means that, like that, you know, that sort of thing. And this was all prohibited by Islam. In this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that Allah said, among my servants are those who awaken with faith in me and disbelief in me. Whoever said, we have been given rain due to the favor and mercy of Allah, he is a believer in me and a disbeliever in the stars. Whoever said, we have been given rain due to the rising of this star, he has disbelieved in me and has put his faith in the stars. And you know, you've got to be careful, because sometimes you hear like people say these types of statements, not necessarily about the stars, but for example, they just have these weird superstitions, right? Like, oh, this means that must have happened or whatever, right? Like you must have examples from your own cultures and countries. You know, every culture has these types of things. Islam came to remove superstitions. If you think about it, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his son passed away, his son Ibrahim in Medina passed away, and there was an eclipse right? There was an eclipse. And some people started saying that, you know, it must be because the Prophet's son passed away that there's an eclipse. Because, you know, it seems like such a grand symbol, right? A symbol, it's very symbolic, an eclipse. And of course, it was a very, very sad day because the Prophet's son passed away. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out, didn't he? And he said that the sun and moon are creations of Allah, and they do not eclipse due to the birth or death of anybody, right? And then he said, you know, when there's an eclipse, then you should pray, right? Do this special salah. But you see how human beings are very quick to connect things to the celestial bodies in the space, or to some kind of phenomenon, right? That exists, any kind of phenomena that exists that seems above humans or superhuman or supernatural or just amazing, right? Humans have always been kind of quick to connect those with some worldly things that are happening right here on earth. And Islam came to remove all those types of superstitions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge about what's going to happen in the future. Allah is the one who sends the rain. So we need to remove these types of superstitions and any kind of resorting to people or things that are supposed to tell us the future, right? And that's what a soothsayer is. So usually somebody who, like a fortune teller, somebody who they'd go to who would tell them things about the future or give them warnings or, you know, these types of things. Again, hadith in Sahih Muslim, whoever goes to a soothsayer and asks him about something and believes him, his prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. Subhanallah. Now that could be a fortune teller, soothsayer. It could be an astrologer as well. Because if a person goes to an astrologer and the astrologer tells them something about the future and then they believe him or her, then, you know, this goes against belief, goes against belief in Allah, right? Because how could that person know? That person doesn't know. You're putting your belief in this person and this person's knowledge. Aisha radiallahu anha reported, some people asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about soothsayers. And he said, they are upon nothing. He said, they are upon nothing. They said, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes they speak about things that come true. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, those are the words snatched by the jinn who whisper it into the ears of their friends. And it is mixed with more than 100 lies. So, you know, like sometimes, I don't know, I've never watched these things, but I've heard that sometimes, you know, these psychics and people like that, they tell somebody something and it's like, that's so accurate. Usually you'll notice that these types of people say things that are general and that apply to everybody. You know, for example, if I said to you, you know, I know there's somebody who's causing you a lot of trouble in your life at the moment. Okay, if I said that to you, probably all of us would be able to say, yeah, that's true. How does she know? You know, why? Because all human beings have somebody in their life who's causing them trouble, right? So sometimes these psychic type people, they tell you things that are general for everyone, right? Everyone has a problem in their life. Everyone knows somebody who, I don't know, whatever they say, right? You get the picture, right? Like they say things that it's very easy for somebody to say, yeah, that is true, right? But sometimes they may say things because they are communicating with the jinn, right? So they're practicing witchcraft or they're doing things that, you know, for communicating with the jinn. And the jinn, they there's hadith that say, you know, that they, when the jinn go up into the heavens or towards the heaven, they overhear the angels. Sometimes when the angels are discussing a decree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, the jinn can hear that. And then they will come and tell those people practicing witchcraft or people trying to communicate with the jinn, which is haram, of course. And so those people will take that knowledge and mix it with loads of other falsehoods, okay, or the jinn will mix it with loads of falsehoods, and then that person will just repeat it. So there's an ounce of truth in it, right? And so people start getting impressed by that person. But in reality, they don't know. They don't know the future. So just to wrap this one up, stay away from fortune tellers, mediums, psychics. You know, the exact type of person who's telling, who's trying to tell you the future might not be the same as the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? Like, we don't use birds and things like that. But the concept is the same, right? Reading horoscopes. Shouldn't be reading horoscopes. Reading horoscopes and believing them, that's like going to a soothsayer and believing them, right? And we said that, subhanAllah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that a person's prayers are not accepted for 40 days if they do that, right? So stay away from horoscopes. These things are not harmless fun, you know? Sometimes I see even Muslim kids, Muslim teenagers, for example, talking about horoscopes and these types of things. No. Keep your kids away from this stuff. Don't watch programs about psychics and these types of things, you know. There's no point in doing so. And it's only going to mess with your mind, really. And also, it's not right for a Muslim to do that, right? Increase your knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Increase your connection with Allah and realize that it's Allah who has control of your future, right? Why do people go to these types of people? Like, remember reading that Princess Diana, for example, she always used to go to a fortune teller, right? And I was thinking, subhanAllah, like, people get so insecure. They have this feeling of insecurity. I'm sure she definitely did, right? If you know anything about her life. And they have this sense of insecurity and lack of direction, or they don't know, or there's something that they want to happen and they don't have control over it. So they think, by going to somebody who can tell them the future, they'll have more control or something, right? They'll have more of a say, or they won't be caught by surprise or something like that, right? And all of this is false. All of this betrays your lack of connection with Allah, really. You know, it means you're not relying on the one who really has control over everything in your life. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of everything. And teach our children that there's no truth in these things as well. You know, don't encourage it, think it, or just turn a blind eye to it, thinking that it's just harmless. Make sure they know where the lines are, you know, because otherwise they could fall into things, start believing in certain things that, you know, are against our beliefs, right? Against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to us. So, inshallah, next time we're going to move on to this one, which is a wife disobeying her husband, a major sin, right? And maybe two or three others. So I'll see you next time, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan. Again, next time we'll probably have a little break as well for Salatul Maghrib. I'm just going to quickly see if there's any questions. Jazakallah khairan. Alhamdulillah. If there's any, you know, lessons you've missed, you can always go have a look on YouTube, and they're all being uploaded one by one every week. So hopefully you shouldn't miss anything. Sister saying, unfortunately, going to soothsayers is very prevalent in West Africa. And do you know how exactly they do it? Like, what the process is? Like, is it just like going to a lady in a room or something? I know what the kind of the caricature of it is basically a woman with a crystal ball, right? There used to be this lady on TV called Mystic Meg. I don't know if you guys remember. And they usually make fun of these things, right? She used to be on the National Lottery. Not that I used to watch it, but, you know, I might have come across it once or twice. And she used to be like, she used to say some really general thing, you know, about who's going to win the National Lottery. SubhanAllah. You know, in popular culture, it's just seen as a bit of fun, right? But, you know, there are people who actually believe in this stuff. The YouTube channel is my YouTube channel or Al Manar's. So my YouTube channel, just if you just type Fatima Barakatullah in YouTube, you'll find it. Al Manar is Al Manar Cardiff. Okay. And I'm going to ask you all for a favor, if you don't mind. I'm going to paste the link for the playlist, okay, which has, I'm going to paste a link to the playlist for the 17 major sins class. So that's like, how many are there now? There's like 23 videos, SubhanAllah, 23 hours. Basically, and I want all of you, so that's the link I've pasted it into the chat. If you can all copy that, please, and I'd love it if you could please share it with just one person at least. That's the homework, okay? Share the playlist with one person, because sisters, I'm sure you'll agree that knowing about these things, knowing about these major sins, is really important. One of my teachers, he said, you know why we need to know about the major sins, or about sins, as well as knowing about good deeds, is because doing good deeds is like putting the central heating on. You've got the central heating on, your house is getting warmed up. But then you're committing sins, it is like having the windows open. Imagine a person has their windows open and they have their central heating on full whack. Is it really doing any good? They're basically working against themselves. And so that's why it's important for all of us to know these major sins. And actually, that's why I chose to do this class, because I noticed that there were certain things that even I could lose my standards in, you know? I'm being really honest with you. Like when I started university, there's a lot of fitnas in university, you know? There's a lot of good things as well, but there's a lot of things that, a lot of temptations, a lot of situations that you find yourself in that you might easily, your standards might start slipping, you know? And I thought to myself, look, if I do the 70 major sins as a class, then it's gonna help me keep my standards up, right? And it's gonna help, inshallah, others to know what these sins are, because some of them, they're not that intuitive. You know, people, I don't think most people know eavesdropping is a major sin. I don't think they know that, etc., right? So I think it's important for us to keep remembering what these major sins are. And also, of course, there are steps that lead to them, right? They don't just happen overnight often. And so if we're afraid of falling into major sins, hopefully we will take the precautions, right, necessary to avoid falling into them, or the things that could lead to them. We'll be a little bit less naive, I think, inshallah. So, inshallah, with that, I will leave you. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.